As Dave said, we're all truly blessed to be able to be here this morning. I wanted to mention that this time of year, there's a lot of memories that we have in this congregation. It was about 15 years ago that John Hoagland passed away, this time of January, and about 10 years ago that Linda Guadiz passed away. And it was about 7 years ago that our daughter Mandy received a call to come to the hospital to have a liver transplant. And so those memories are very vivid in my mind, and I really miss, I think we all really miss John and Linda and what they meant to this congregation. But we really have, and I appreciate Dave talking about his friends down in California and his sister that need our prayers. We've been looking at the names of God in the Bible, and looking at those, we are made more aware, I believe, of that God is a multifaceted God. And that as we look deeper into God by looking at His names, we learn a lot of things. And no matter how we look at God, His character sparkles like looking into the different facets on a diamond. God is just an awesome God, and all of the names that are revealed for Him in the Bible bear that out and really help us to gain more deeper appreciation and understanding of who God really is in our lives today. We looked at the name of God Elohim in our lesson last week, and that is the God of the creation. And that name is used exclusively in Genesis 1. Down through chapter 2, verse 3. But that is only one name of God. In that, we see God through His power and His strength as our Creator, and learn some very important things about Him. And yet, there is a name of God that is found most often in the Bible, the name Yahweh or Jehovah. And if we were to ask the question, does God have a proper name? Does He have a personal name? The answer would be that His name is Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on the translation. Because in Isaiah 42, verse 8, is one passage that brings this out. I am the Lord, that is Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. We, each of us, have many different names also, in addition to our personal name and our given name and our family name, depending on the relationship that you are considering. We might be, for example, husband or wife, dad or mom, papa or grammy. We might be brother or sister. We might be uncle or aunt or cousin, neighbor or friend. And because of those different relationships that we have different names. People know us in different ways due to the relationship that we are having with that person. The same is true of God, that when we find ourselves in a certain situation and we relating to God in that way, He has a name that stands out and reveals His greatness in terms of that particular need or that particular way that we are relating to God. So most Bible scholars, I think, would agree that the name Yahweh is considered to be the proper name of God. And that name is used 6,823 times, according to the concordance, for God. So it is the most often used name of God. We need to understand that when we talk about Elohim or Yahweh, we are talking about the same God. It is not to suggest that there are more than one God. The same God has more than one name and has more than different facets of his character that are made known. Now, sometimes in the Bible, you will see the expression, the Lord God, and that is Yahweh Elohim. It puts those two names together. Those are very foundational names of God in the Bible. And when you read the word Yahweh in many of our translations, it renders that with Lord with all capitals, L-O-R-D, in all uppercase. Sometimes there is the word Adonai, which we will consider in one of the lessons soon coming up. But that word, you will sometimes find that it has a capital L and then a lowercase O-R-D. Those are in the Hebrew language, that there are some differences there. But the word Yahweh is a very common word and name for God, and very important one for us to understand its significance. Now, in the Hebrew language, the interesting thing about the name of Yahweh is that it is four letters, YHWH. And they are just made up, the name is four consonants. There are no vowels in this name in the Hebrew language. And to this day, no one really knows how to properly pronounce this name. It was about the 10th century, 8th or 9th century AD, after Jesus, or in the common era, or the year of our Lord, somewhere around maybe the year 900, that the Hebrew scribes and scholars added vowel markings in the Hebrew text. And from that, we have the word Yahweh, because they added the letters O-A-I-A in the Hebrew language. And so in the German language, it is Jahweh, and in the English language, Jehovah, and in the more literal Hebrew reading, Yahweh. It's sometimes referred to as the Tetragrammaton. The Hebrew people did not want to pronounce, did not want to mispronounce the name of God. So when they would come to this name, these four letters in the Hebrew text, they would substitute the word Lord or Adonai instead of attempting to pronounce the name Yahweh. And that Tetragrammaton, it means the four letters. So the Hebrew people know from that it is a name that they can never pronounce, but it is the name of God. Now, the background behind this name is very interesting. And as I said, sometimes you will find in the text the Lord God, meaning Yahweh Elohim, bringing those two together. Because in Genesis 2 and verse 4, immediately after the creation account, and it said, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth. And that is Yahweh Elohim. And it begins to go into a much more personal side of God at that point. Because he begins to create man, and he begins to place man in the garden and have a relationship with man, and create man and woman to enter into the marriage relationship. So Yahweh is always a more personal aspect of God, of His character, relating to us and relating to man and the world that He has placed us here. And in Genesis 28 and verse 13, behold, the Lord God stood above it and said, this is the account where Jacob was spending the night at Bethel, and God appeared in a vision. He said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Well, the thing that I believe is significant in these two verses is that they do show that Elohim and Yahweh are the same God. But what does the word Yahweh mean? What is the meaning of this name? To understand that in Exodus chapter 3 is where that is made clear for us, the origin and the background behind the importance of the name Yahweh. Here in Exodus chapter 3, the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and they had been crying out to God for deliverance. Moses had gone through a time in his life where he had fled from Egypt to the land of Midian. It was at a time in Moses' life that he was really very insecure in his own purpose of his life and his identity. He had grown up in Egypt, and God had indicated great things in his life. Moses went out one day to help an Egyptian or help the people of Israel, and he killed an Egyptian taskmaster, thinking that he was trying to help his people, but his people did not know. They didn't identify him as one of their own. And it ended up that he had nowhere to go. The people of Egypt, he was not accepted by them. The people of Israel, he was not accepted by them. And he fled for his life to the land of Midian. And one day as he was going out, and this is about 40 years have gone by this time that he has been living there in the land of Midian. And he went out and he saw a burning bush. But this bush was not burning up. And so Moses turned aside to look at the bush. And he heard the voice of God calling to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground. God identified himself to Moses here as the God of Israel's forefathers. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses, in fear, hid his face from, because he was afraid to look upon God. And no doubt Moses knew and was familiar with all the great stories of God's dealings with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now he was coming face to face with God speaking to him in the present tense. This God who had been the historical God of the past was now standing here. Moses was face to face, in effect, with God, speaking with God, hearing God speaking to him, and reminding Moses that what he had done in the past, he was getting ready to do in the present. Letting him know that he was planning to act to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian captivity. So Moses was coming in close relationship or coming face to face with the God that he had known about in the history of the past, but now the God, this same God, was appearing to him in the present. And God then made a great, incredible announcement to Moses, and that he was getting ready to deliver Israel from slavery. He said he had come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them to a land of milk and honey. But then he declared his intention to Moses, which came as a total surprise to Moses, that he wanted to use Moses as his instrument to go to Pharaoh and deliver the Israelites. And Moses was not thrilled to hear this, because immediately he began to object to God that he wasn't able to do that. Moses began to say, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So Moses was struggling here with his own identity and his own purpose. He was very insecure, and he did not want to go back to Egypt. He had fled from Egypt for the saving of his own life because he had killed an Egyptian. And he wasn't welcome there. He understood that. So here was Moses beginning to argue with God, in effect, saying, "I can't do that. You know, I'm not the right person for this assignment. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I just can't do this." So a moment before that, Moses was afraid to look at God, and he was humbled to be in the presence of God. And then now he was almost arguing with God, saying that God is mistaken. Moses isn't the right man for this job to go down to Egypt. And I think that is something that we struggle with, all of us, today. Because in many ways we find ourselves in the same situation that Moses was in. That we all believe in Elohim. We all believe in the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We believe in the historical God who has acted in the past. But when God appears to us to ask us to do something in the present tense, that we are the person that God is calling on to fulfill a particular assignment, we balk at that the same way Moses did. We don't have confidence to be able to do this. And Moses missed the point here. Moses said, "How can I be the one to go down to deliver your people?" God wasn't asking him to do that. God was going to deliver them. He just wanted Moses to be his servant, his instrument. We have the same problem. We have the mistaken idea oftentimes that when there is something that needs to be done, that it is going to be in our strength that we are being asked to do it, and we just don't feel that we are capable. And we began to make excuses the same way Moses did. Who am I to be able to teach this Bible class? I can't do that. Who am I to lead a prayer? I don't know how to lead a prayer. Who am I to be able to have people into my home? Who am I to get to know my neighbor and try to lead them to know Christ? I don't know how to do this. I can't speak. I don't know what to say. So we make many of the same excuses Moses did, thinking that this is all going to be on my shoulders, failing to see that it's God who is going to give us the power and the ability. If we are just willing to put our faith in Him, that the same God, He is the same God who did all the things that He has done in the past. He's the same God who is here present today in our lives. He wants to live through you and me. He wants you to be the servant. He wants you to be His instrument in this day and time, but He's the same God. That's what's difficult for us when we come face to face with that. God reveals that He is the God of the present. He's the God who wants to use you. He wants you to step forward and be His agent, His representative, His instrument. And we're not sure that we're up to the task. That was Moses' response. God immediately continued and made it clear that He was intending for Moses to do this. So Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is His name?' What shall I say to them?" So God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Thus you shall say, tell them, 'I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" So He makes His name known to Moses and makes it clear to Moses that He is, "I am who I am." That's all you need to tell them. "I am has sent me." What does that mean? What is it to say that God is I am? Moses asks a great question here. At first, his question missed the point altogether, saying, "How can I do this?" But when he said, "Well, who shall I tell them? What is your name?" That was right on target. That is an excellent question. And God answers that question, "I am who I am. This is my name. This is my memorial name to all generation." So I am who I am. He is saying, first of all, He is the self-existing, unchanging God. God is Yahweh reveals Himself to us that He is a God who can act in our lives just as certainly as He has acted in the past. He has not changed. He is every bit as powerful today as He was in the past. The God of creation, who we all believe in, but Yahweh is telling us, "I am a very personal God here and now, speaking to you, saying, 'I want to dwell in you. I want to work in your life.'" And so we may understand Elohim in a particular sense as the God of creation, and we can look at Him from a distance and say, "I believe in God. I believe that God created this universe. I believe that God created us." But it's a different question when God confronts us and says, "But I want to live in your life. And I want you to serve me. And be my servant to go to your nation today and make a difference in your nation." We look at that quite differently. It's easy for us to believe in Elohim, but not so easy to believe in Yahweh, or to know Him as this God. So it means He is self-existing, that He is unchanging. And not just that He exists, but that He exists in Himself. In other words, there's nothing outside of God that is necessary for to contribute for Him to be who He is. That's not true for all of us. None of us can say, "I am who I am," because we are not self-existence. Our existence, first of all, we had a father and a mother who contributed to our existence. We are because they were before us. We are not self-existence. We have to have oxygen, we have to have food, we have to have water. We have to have all sorts of things in order for us to exist. God doesn't. He is who He is. He doesn't need anything else. He is independent, self-existent, self-generating. Secondly, He's unchanging. He never changes. He's immutable. And none of us can make that statement, because for us, always we're changing. Everything is changing. We're getting older. Our hair is graying. We're starting to have wrinkles. Our skin is sagging. And so none of us are like God. God is always the same. He never changes. God is somewhat like the sun when we think of God. That the sun is self-existing. Not self-existing, but it doesn't need anything to sustain itself, because God created it that way. No one has to go up and refuel it or check on it, make sure it's still going to be working. It sustains itself. And it is unchanging from year to year. But we say, well, then why, if God is unchanging, why did He change His mind at certain times? Like in the case of Jonah, who went to the city of Nineveh and said that in 40 days the city of Nineveh would be destroyed. And yet the people of Nineveh repented, and God repented and did not destroy the city of Nineveh. So I think the illustration of the sun is good for us to be able to see that the sun is shining all the time, but the earth, half the time we're on the dark side, half the time we're in the brilliant light of the sun. Sun doesn't change, but we turn and we change our position with the sun. Sometimes we are in the will of God, sometimes we are not in the will of God, and so our perspective of God seems to change and turn, whereas God Himself doesn't change. And He says, I am who I am, meaning that I am the God of revelation who reveals Myself to you. I am revealing to you who I am. In other words, that name was introduced for the first time there in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God in the Garden of Eden began to have a relationship with man, but it wasn't clear at the beginning what that relationship was or what the significance behind that was. But God makes it clear here that He is a God who wants to reveal Himself and make Himself known to us. So the name Yahweh is the name, whenever the Bible says, for example, thus saith the Lord, that is always Yahweh, thus saith Yahweh. It never says, thus saith Elohim. So if God, Yahweh, is describing God in terms of His communication with us, He's a God who communicates His will and makes Himself known to us. Whereas Elohim is describing Him from the standpoint of His power and His creative strength and greatness that way. But Yahweh is speaking of a God who is personal, who wants to be involved personally with us and who wants to communicate His will to us. And then we find that Elohim is a God of holiness, a God of righteousness. See that, some reflection of that in the creation account itself, where God placed man in the Garden of Eden and gave him a law to live by. And we find that throughout that account, it is always the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. But something interesting in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan appears, he drops the name Yahweh and just speaks of Elohim. He said, has God said to you, you cannot eat of any tree that is in the garden? So he left off the Yahweh. And Eve left off the word Yahweh. And she just spoke of Elohim. once they had sinned, it then says that the Lord God appeared in the garden in the cool of the day. And it was the Lord God who drove them out of the garden. Yahweh is a holy God who wants to have a relationship with man, but He is a God of holiness. And it says in Psalm 11 and verse 7, the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. That's Yahweh. Yahweh is righteous. He loves righteousness. And in Leviticus 19 and verse 2, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God, Yahweh, your God, is holy. He's a holy God. But He's also a God of covenant relationship. And Exodus chapter 33, we see that Moses began to understand something of the greatness of God as he was dealing with the Israelites after the law had been given. And he was entering into the tabernacle and seeing God face to face. But he said to God, "Show me your glory. Allow your glory to pass by. I want to see your face. I want to see your glory." Moses wanted to have a deeper relationship with God. And so in Exodus 33 and 19 through 23, Yahweh passed by Moses. He hid him in a cleft of the rock, and he passed by, and he said, "You cannot see my face, but after I pass by, you will see my glory as I am passing by." Sort of like the airplane who goes over and there's the exhaust trail. Moses saw the glory of God after he passed. And then in Exodus 34, we have this great statement about Yahweh, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's generation to the third and fourth generation. God is holy, but He's also a God of love and covenant relationship with man. And so we find that God is a God of redemption. Yahweh is a God of redemption. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they were driven from the garden, God began to provide a way of sacrifice for them. And He promised the coming of a Messiah. And in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, the Lord Yahweh has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." Yahweh is a God of covenant relationship, a God that offers forgiveness to His people. And as we come into the New Testament, we see the fullness of that in Jesus Christ going and dying on the cross. And the book of Hebrews telling us where there is forgiveness of sin, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is Yahweh. This is knowing God in a personal relationship, knowing Him in a covenant relationship, knowing that He is our God. He loves us. He cares for us. He will not give up on us. And He is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who is all-powerful and wants to work in your life and have a relationship with you. The problem, I believe, in our day is that many people, maybe most people, are content to try to relate to God only as Elohim, the God of creation, the God of the past. And they believe in that God. But they don't know God as Yahweh, the personal God of relationship. He wants to relate to each one of us in a covenant relationship of holiness based on His mercy and His forgiveness. He is I am who I am. The God of the present, God of the past, the God of the future, the unchanging God. And He wants to be involved in your life. Are you willing to get to know this God, to know Yahweh, and allow Him to be the Lord God of your life? That is the question. We're going to stand and sing the invitation that we've selected this morning. If there are any that are subject today to the invitation of Jesus, is inviting us to come to Him and to His Father, this loving God Yahweh. We want to invite you to do that this morning. Come and give your obedience to Christ through repentance and baptism. Begin to live and serve Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. We invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
Number 23.